Thank you, worship team, and thank you, choir. Was that just the most gorgeous group of young ladies you have ever seen in your whole life, or what? You guys are, I think that might be 8 of the prettiest girls I've ever seen. Well, 9, my wife's a pretty girl too, so thanks for singing. Lots of us have gotten lots of nice gifts. Matter of fact, I would imagine that every person in this room has received many, many gifts, and I'm guessing the older that you are, the more gifts you have received. There's just something about a gift, isn't there? We see the little bow on there or the package, and we get excited, and we wonder what's in there, and then we open it up, and sometimes we shake it, and sometimes we can tell, and sometimes we can't. Sometimes gifts are a surprise, and sometimes they're totally expected, like for your birthday when you know you get up, or Christmas morning when you see them under a tree. I'm sort of notorious, more so in the past than I am now, trying to disguise my gifts. I gave my children last year or the year before, I gave them gift certificates to car washes, and I put it in CD cases. So they're like, oh, it's a CD, you know, and then they're opening it up and there's something else in there. Or maybe I would wrap something with a brick to kind of disguise it. Or maybe a gigantic box, just this huge box with something real tiny down on the bottom, to disguise it, to just kind of enhance it. But the truth is, we all love gifts. We love to get them. And we almost love it more, I think, sometimes to give them and see the surprise on a person's face when they get it. Gifts can be overwhelming to us. We can be so amazed that someone was so kind or so generous. And sometimes, if we're honest, there have been gifts that have been a little disappointing. Maybe it didn't fit, or maybe you just got one yesterday. Gifts can be totally free, and they should be. Sometimes we know that maybe a gift comes with sort of the element of manipulation. Maybe a boss gives a little bit too expensive of a gift to a young, attractive employee, and it doesn't feel like a gift. It feels like something else. But gifts are supposed to be free. We can all receive gifts, and we give them almost as soon as we are able. We give birthday gifts and graduation gifts and Christmas and engagement and wedding and funeral and birth and appreciation and on and on. I look around the room and I see countless people that have given me gifts of cards or things hanging in my office or something that sets on a shelf. When we were little children, my two sisters and I would plan out these little programs, and we'd get together and take a piece of paper. We probably were like, you know, 6, 7, 8. And we would plan out a program. We'd say, okay, Karen, now you do this, and then Sherry, you do this, and then Kevin, okay, you like preach a sermon, you do that, and then we'll do this. And we'd call my parents in, and we'd sit them down in the living room, and the three of us little children would put on a program for my parents. It was a gift to them. We did it because we loved them. You can't read the 17th chapter of John, which is what we've been talking about for several weeks. You cannot read the 17th chapter of John and not notice how many times in the chapter it says that those who believe, the ones that are saved, those that Jesus died to redeem, are a gift to him from the Father. Jesus says in the passage that he will give eternal life to all those that the Father has given him. He says that 7 times, 7 different ways. Now, some might say, well, yes, the Bible says that Jesus gives people like that, Christians, those who are saved, that God gives those to Jesus, but it doesn't say they were a gift. But in every commentary that you open up as you begin to read it, immediately begins to use the word gift. So that those who believe, if you are a Christian today, if you're saved, if you've turned from your sin and trusted Christ, according to John chapter 17, you are a gift to Christ from God, by God. You give gifts because you love someone, or you appreciate them, or you are committed. And so God gave those who would believe as a gift to Christ, out of love for Christ and love for us. Let's look at those passages. The first one, it says, we're not going to read John 17. We're going to look at the clips where it refers to the gift. So John 17, verse 2, it says, so that he, Jesus, may give eternal life to all you have given him. John chapter 17, verse 6 says, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, But I'm praying for those you have given me because they are yours. John 17, verse 11, Jesus says, protect them by their name, by your name, those that you have given me. John chapter 17, verse 12 says, I was protecting them that you have given me. And John 17, verse 24 says, I desire those that you have given me to be with me. One more time after this, in John chapter 18, the writer says, I have lost none of those that you have given me. Now, it's not just like saying that you're saved to say that you've been given by God to the Father, but it means that. It means that those that God gave to Jesus were those who are the Christians, those who would believe, those that would fulfill the purpose of why he died. Jesus came and lived a life to sacrifice himself to pay for your sin and mine. He died on the cross, and those that are the ones who would believe are the reward of his suffering. They're a gift from God to Christ. Now, there's other places where John talks about giving, but in a different way. In John chapter 5, verse 21, it says that the Father raises the dead and gives life to those who believe. That's something different than giving believers to Christ. In John chapter 5, 36, chapter 5, verse 36, I have a greater testimony than John because of the works the Father has given me to accomplish. A different kind of giving again. God gave some tasks for Jesus to do, and Jesus goes and does them. But in John chapter 17, believers are a gift, a present to Christ. Now, it's interesting because if you want to understand what this means and its full implication, the first thing you do when you study your Bible is you go look for every place it talks about this kind of gift, this kind of phrase where it says that God gives something to Christ or gives believers. And so you begin to do a search and you find something very interesting. It's nowhere else in the Bible but in the book of John. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, not in Acts, Romans, all the rest of the way. The only place that the Bible talks about this gift that God gave to Christ is in the book of John. But it's frequent in the book of John, 11 times. Comes up 3 times before chapter 17, comes up 8 times in chapter 17, and 1 time in chapter 18. So although it appears nowhere else in the Bible, 11 times the writer of the book of John refers to those that God gave to Christ. The first time that we see it is a very familiar passage in John chapter 6, verse 35 and following. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God. The will of him who sent me is that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Jesus says the will of God is for him to receive those who were given to him, those who are a gift to him by God as a reward for his sacrifice on the cross, as those who receive the word, believe the word, obey the word, are a gift to Christ. And Jesus says, I won't lose any single one of them. It's the will of God that it happens that way. The second time this same appears is in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus talking about his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand, because my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Jesus says, God gave me those who believe, and it's a done deal because God's not going to take them back. God doesn't give them to Jesus and go, oh man, I didn't see that one coming, and that Judas right there, that stuff that he did, okay, I'm taking him back. Okay, Judas is coming back. I gave him to you, but I'm taking him back. And so Jesus in John 17, when he talks about those the Father gave me, he talks about the disciples and prays about the disciples. He's very, very clear to say, by the way, now Judas, okay, he wasn't given to me by God. We knew from the beginning he was the son of perdition. He was doomed for destruction. That was known. So he was not given to me. And Jesus clarifies that because if Judas could be given to Jesus by God and God could take him back, then what's to say he wouldn't take back your
gift of you to Christ. So Jesus clarifies that very well. Didomai is the word in the Greek for giving right here. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the Old Testament just to give. Didomai is a very simple word. It's interesting because we look up that word and there is nothing spectacular. There's no different way that God gives or you give. The reality is the word is just give. God gives believers to Christ as a gift, as a present. You might ask the question, as I did, why John? Why nowhere else? Why don't I read about this in Matthew or Mark or Luke? Why didn't Paul talk about this a bunch? I don't have a really good answer for you, but I have some ideas. The reality is that John is 90% unique as the Gospels are written. You know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have lots of overlap, but John comes along and 90% of everything in the book of John is unique to John. John is a unique Gospel. John writes things the other three didn't write, and John wrote last. He wrote the latest. And maybe it's like, you know, these other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, circulated through all the churches all around, and everybody's read them, and I'm going to write a Gospel too because the Holy Spirit prompted him to do that. And John writes stuff that hadn't been written in the Gospels before. And so maybe it's just because John's filling in some gaps that we didn't have. John tells us lots of stuff that we find out from no one else but the Apostle John. John tells us when they pulled the net of fish in there were 153 fish. No one else tells us that. Peter's warming his hands over a fire when he denies the Lord, and none of the other writers tell us that Peter was warming his hands over a charcoal fire. John has seven signs that Jesus did. The other Gospels have only one of them. Six of them are unique to John. John has seven I ams in the book of John. Nobody else has those. And we could say, well, why does John have that? Because John is presenting Jesus Christ as the sovereign God of the universe, as one with God, and he writes his Gospel to prove it. And for John, it's critical then for him to be God, to know that God gave this gift of his children to Jesus Christ. John's a unique Gospel, and it's important for John to tell us these things in the book of John. So the question then is, what is going on with the giving of believers by God to Christ? What's going on here? What do we do with God giving people to Christ? First, we would have to say that God knows everyone who has and will believe, right? God knows everyone who ever has and ever will believe. God knows that. God knows all things. It's simple for God. He looks at the past. He looks at the future. He looks at the present. He knows everyone who has and ever will believe. God knows that. That's why he could say in Acts 18, verse 10 to the Apostle Paul, the Lord told him, go into that city and preach the Gospel because I have many people in that city. God had people in that city that when they heard the Gospel, he knew that they would believe. We look at time differently than God does. God is not strapped by time. So that God creates the world and we find ourselves on a planet that rotates around the sun with 24-hour periods and time elapses and we get older, but God just is. God's not a day older or a day younger than he was yesterday because he had no beginning, he had no end. There's no reference point for God. But we find ourselves strapped in time where God is not. So God can look at the whole of his creation, the whole of the world that he made from the beginning to the end, and look at it as one big piece where we have to look at it in segments or seconds or minutes. One way to help you see that would be to think of a star. They tell us that stars explode way out in the galaxy, billions and billions of miles away, and the light keeps on coming for hundreds or thousands of years, and the star blew up maybe 1,000 years ago. We know it's not there anymore, but the light's still coming, and we see it because we're stuck in time, and we see that light as it comes. But God doesn't see that. God saw the star blow. Boom, gone. 1 second when it happened. Because he's so big, he's outside of time, he sees it as it happens. And so God knows everyone who has and ever will believe. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that the Lord knows who are his. If you're in this room right now, if you're listening to this message, if you came to church today, God knows if you belong to him or not. You probably do too, for that matter. And if you don't know, if you have no idea if you belong to God, then you probably don't. And the wonderful part of this story of those that are given as a gift by God to Christ is they just believe. And when you believe, you become a part of that wonderful gift that God gave to Christ by faith. God knows everyone who will believe. Number two, God knew all believers from the beginning of time. It's not like God made the world and Adam and Eve existed and then they got kicked out of the garden and God's working plan B here, plan C. Didn't see that one coming. And well, we got some Cain and Abel here and there's some more brothers and sisters. And it wasn't like that God's a really good chess player. And over time, he began to strategically figure out what's going on. The reality is that God knew all believers from the beginning of time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul, in a very familiar verse, is talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. And then in very typical Pauline fashion, Paul begins to string adjectives together. So what Paul kind of does when he writes, if you read this, it's really common, he says, he'll say something like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That would be the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would be Jesus Christ, who's the one who came from God. Well, that'd be God, the one who made everything. Well, that'd be like everything. And he just keeps stitching these things together. That's why he has really long sentences. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is like one long sentence because Paul just keeps stringing it together. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. And then here we go. Relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then he, well, but not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And that purpose and grace, now he says, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. You should not be ashamed of me, but instead you should share in the suffering that I share in. I am suffering for Jesus Christ. I am relying on the power of God who saved us, who saved me, who saved you, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. You were given to Christ as a gift from God as a result of your believing the gospel in the purpose and plan of God before he created the world. You want to talk about the security of the believer? That's security. God saw your heart. God called you to himself. You were saved and God knew it. And when God made Adam and Eve and put them sinless in a garden, he saw history. He understood what would happen and he knew all believers from the beginning of time. Let's go a step further. God creating the world meant planning the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, for all of us, you might say, well, of course, but we don't stop and think about that. That when God purposed in his heart, on not day one of creation, but on day zero, before it happened, when God purposed to make a world, to do something that would have time where he did not, when God did that, the plan that he put into action, planned the crucifixion of his son before it ever happened, when before Adam and Eve ever fell, God knew how he would redeem all of their children, of which you are one if you go back far enough. God planned the crucifixion of Jesus before the beginning of time. Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, says, men of Israel, Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Now he's talking to the people who crucified Jesus. He's going to tick them off here with what he says. Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. It was God's purpose to crucify his son before it ever happened, to save those who would believe, to fulfill the gift he intended to give to his son, which was all believers who would ever believe, past, present, and future. And it's interesting in John chapter 17, as we read the chapter that has the most instances of God giving something to Christ, that Jesus talks at three different levels. He talks first in the first section, verses 1 through 5, he talks about the glory of God and how he wants God to be glorified and what's about to happen. In the second section, verses 6 through 19, he talks about the disciples, specifically those who were given to him right here, right now, with him. And he says, I'm not just praying about your glory, God. Now I'm praying about the ones you gave me, the disciples, the ones who are right here. You gave them to me, all except for Judas. You didn't give him to me because he's lost. He's going to hell. He's a goner.
And the last section, which we haven't preached on yet, the last section Jesus prays for all the believers ever in the future. And he prays for them as well. So this gift of the believers to Christ in God encompasses Jesus fulfilling his purpose with God. It encompasses those who are with him right now. And it encompasses all those who would ever believe. And God knew all of those before they ever believed. And he purposed before the beginning of time to crucify Jesus to secure their salvation. And if you're saved, he secured yours. God creating the world meant planning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 8. Revelation 12, 8 is talking about those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's talking about those who don't believe and they're rebellious and they do bad things. And Revelation 12, 8 says, all those whose names have not been written in the Book of Life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Jesus was as good as crucified when God created the world because the course of action that God put into place when he made the world would cause the crucifixion of his Son. That's why Revelation 12:8 can say, written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That book of life, those names written in there, every single person who would ever believe, that book belongs to Jesus Christ because it's the names of those who are the gift of God to Christ, those who would believe. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 says the same thing. Those who live on earth whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God knew. God knows everyone who has and will ever believe. God knows all believers from the beginning of time. And God creating the world meant the planning, the crucifixion of his Son. And lastly, God has given to Christ all who have and will believe or be saved. Therefore, they are given to Christ as the reward of his suffering. It might be a familiar story, but two young Moravians heard of an island in the West Indies where there were some British who were keeping 2,000 to 3,000 slaves on a large area where they were keeping them in hostage and using them as slaves. And the owner of those slaves said, no preacher or no clergyman will ever step foot on this island. If he's shipwrecked here, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But no preacher, no person, no missionary ever coming here will ever talk to any of us or any of these slaves about God. I'm through, the slave owner said, with all that God nonsense. 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic where they would live and die without ever hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, except two young Moravians heard about it. They sold themselves to the British planter and used the money to buy passage to the island, for he would pay them no more than he would pay for a slave. And what they ended up doing is these two young Moravians who heard about these slaves who would never hear the gospel sold themselves into slavery so that they could go on the vessel in chains and go to the island and become a slave to work with these other slaves on that island. The ship left the pier at the river Hamburg, and the Moravians had come to see the two young lads off, knowing they would probably never, ever see them ever again. Of course, this is not a four-year missionary term where they went out and raised some support. They sold their bodies into slavery to go on a boat, to go somewhere they probably never, ever would come back. And their friends came to see them off as they waved from the shores as they were up on the boat. The families of those young men were weeping because they knew they'd never see them again. The gap widened as the boat began to drift away from the pier, and the young boys saw the ever-widening gap. And one arm, the lad took one of his arms and linked it with the arm of the other lad, and they linked them together, and they shouted across the gap that was forming between the boat and the pier. They shouted these words that you've probably heard, and they said, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. What did they mean? What they meant that those who believe, Those who come to Christ, those who receive the gospel, those who embrace Jesus Christ and His Father God, those who believe are given to Christ as a gift from God. They're the reward for Jesus' suffering. What does Jesus get for His suffering? Bunch of scars? Hey, buddies, check out this big scar I got here. Isn't that cool? Tattoo from what He did? No, the reward for Jesus' suffering is His obedience to God and those who would believe that He secures their salvation because of what He did. And so the lads left the pier saying, we're going out to preach the gospel to slaves who will never hear it, so that Jesus Christ receives the reward of His suffering, so that He gets what He went to accomplish on the cross. The reward of the suffering of Jesus is those who would believe. It's you and I. And that's why hell is so hot. And that's why not believing in Christ is so serious, because it mocks the sacrifice that Jesus made. It mocks the gift that Jesus gave to Christ. It mocks the God who made the person who doesn't care about Jesus Christ or the gift that God desires to give him. And those two missionaries left those shores and they said it so well. Our arms are locked. We're going. We're not coming back. It's not a 4-year stint. We're going forever. And we're going so that Jesus Christ, the one we love and serve, will receive the fullest possible reward for His suffering. Every single person who possibly can believe. And we're going to tell them all so that those who can will. Just a couple of quick implications from this truth, and then we're done. The first implication is everyone is saved out of the world. That seems really probably almost too simple, but there's a reason that I put that down there. By the way, the implications that I'm talking about here, the implications I have taken by those verses I put up on the screen first, every instance of when God gave these believers to Christ, every instance tells us something about the gift. And one of the things is that Jesus says, they're those that you gave me out of the world. We can never forget that we were given to Christ out of the world. The world's a bad place in the Bible. It's a place where evil reigns and Satan rules and darkness rules and all kinds of bad things happen. The world is talked about in the Bible. It's not a good place. God doesn't like the world. He says, I've called you out of the world. You're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. The world's a bad place, and you were called. Nobody comes to Christ without being called out of the world. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you went to church from the time you were 2 weeks old, and you've been there ever since. You're not a Christian because you were baptized when you were 6 months old, and you've been going to church ever since. You're a Christian because at some point in your life, you trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which was needed in your life because you were a sinner, because God calls sinners out of the world. If you look back and you really don't have any bad stuff in your life, you really never, you know, really sinned that much, and you've pretty much been in church your whole life and pretty much loved God your whole life, something's wrong with that story. There's got to be that point in your life where you say, you know what? I am a sinner. I do need God to save me, because God calls sinners out of the world. And that's why Jesus thanked God for those that He gave Him out of the world, because everyone who comes to Christ comes out of the world. That's why that implication is important. John 17, verse 6, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Number two, conversion happens by hearing and believing the gospel. And you might hear all of these things that I'm saying, and you might get a little bit confused. I don't want to confuse any of you at all. The reality is, conversion happens when you hear the gospel and you believe it. The reason the Moravian missionaries went to that island was so that they could share the gospel so that people could hear it and believe. That's how conversion happens. And yes, everyone who believes is a gift to Christ by God, but the way it happens is they hear the gospel, they understand the love of God, the grace and forgiveness He offers, and they embrace it and they are saved. So conversion happens by hearing and believing the gospel. That's why John 17, 6 says, I have revealed your name to them. I've revealed who you are, God. I've told them about you. They understand you. They believe you. They've embraced God. Number three, evangelism is effective because God is true. I'm sorry, evangelism is effective because of God. Change that one. Evangelism is effective because of God. Yes, we should look for ways to tell the gospel in the most delightful way possible. We shouldn't come up with a Bible tract and a baseball bat. That's not very delightful. We might bring it with a box of chocolates or over a hamburger on the back deck. We might say, hey, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Him to you. We might want to deliver it in the best possible way, but the reality is evangelism is effective because of God, because God knows all those who will believe, and the message of the gospel is the way that happens, and God knows those who are going to believe in Jesus Christ, and so it's going to be effective because that's how God's going to do it. And Revelation says that the end is not going to come till the last drop of blood's been shed in the kingdom. When every single person comes in, God will call the end. Evangelism is effective because of God, because God gave those who would believe, those who haven't even believed yet, when they believe are a gift to Christ, and that gift is to Christ, and that evangelism that brings them to Christ is effective because God will secure the gift that He gave to Jesus. Number four, the eternal dwelling of the believer is with Christ. And it talks about that in John chapter 18, verse 9. He says, I have not lost one of those that you gave me. I'm sorry, John 17, 24. I desire that those that you have given me to be with me where I am. Jesus says, by the way, God, I appreciate all those you gave me, and I know that's because they believed your word, and I appreciate that. And you gave me all these guys right here except for Judas, and you gave me all those that are still coming. It's a gift from you to me. And by the way, I'm so excited, Jesus says, because they're going to be with me where I am forever. Jesus will spend timeless eternity with the gift that God gave him, which is those who would believe. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus Christ, born into a manger, and in our time frame, just in a couple of weeks, December 25th, we celebrate at Christmas, born into a manger to live a life, to reach a small part of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give His life and sacrifice His life on a cross to die for those who would be given to Him as a gift by Christ. And then He says to God, and by the way, I'm going to spend forever with my gift that You gave me, those who believe in me. Fifth implication. The security of the believer rests in the power of God. Beloved, God's not taking His gift back. God doesn't say, okay, here's person X. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to give him to you. And oh, look what he did. I'm taking him back. Never mind. I goofed up on that one there. Oh, okay, you can have him back now. Oh, nope, change my mind. Take him back. It's not like that at all. Those who believe that God knew from the beginning of time who would believe and trust in Jesus Christ have believed in the past, present, and future. It's a done deal. They believed and God gives them to Christ. And the security that believer finds in is remarkable because you're just not going to have God taking His gift back. God's not like that. We have lots of ways that we talk about the security of the believer. John 18, verse 9. Jesus says, I have not lost one of those you gave me. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, no one will ever take them out of my Father's hand who is greater than I am. Jesus goes, you know what? And if it's not good enough that I protected them myself while I was here and gave my life for them, got a gift from God, nobody will take them out of God's hand because God's bigger than I am. He's greater than I am. He's really big. Nobody's going to touch Him. Jesus, of course, knowing at the same time that He is God. We've called this lots of different things. We've called this the doctrine of eternal security, that once a person is saved, they are saved forever. We've called this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We've called this the doctrine of the once saved, always saved. I don't care for that term so much because it's sort of been perverted over time. And the doctrine has been perverted so that sometimes when we think of that, we tend to accidentally or incorrectly or in a false theology, we tend to think, well, they made a profession of faith. They walked the aisle, once saved, always saved. They're living like the devil, walking with the world, loving the world, no part of the church, no part of the fellowship, believers walking with the devil. But you know what? They made a decision, so I guess they're saved, once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't talk like that at all. The security of the believer rests in the power of God because God knows those are His, and some of the tests that come into the lives of those who profess to believe are the very thing that reveals whether or not they have believed. That's why we have the parable of the soils. So the seed goes out and some believe it, and there's three out of four cases in the parable of the soil, they're not believers. Only the last one's a believer. The first one, the seed never takes root in the first place. And the second one, there's some cares of the world that choke it away, which it springs up. And then there's the guy that receives the word with joy and it springs up. But when some hardships and trials come, he falls away and he's never saved because he received the word with gladness. He liked it. God sounds cool. Church seems to be a nice place to be. But as soon as something better comes along, I'm out of here. And God says, those people aren't believers. Oh, they liked the gospel and they thought it sounded cool and they were a part of the fellowship for a while, but they fell away, which is why the book of 1 John, John says they are no longer among us because they never were of us. Oh, they hung out for a while, but then they disappeared because they were never of us. The security of the believer rests in the power of God, but the marks of the believer are present in the life of those who believe to mark those whom God is holding secure. John chapter 18, verse 9, I have not lost one of those you gave me. John chapter 10, verse 28, no one will ever take them out of the Father's hand because he's greater than I am. And so the security of the believer rests in the power of God. And number 6, obedience is the mark of the believer. When Jesus talks about this gift that he's getting from God and everything that we've just talked about, Jesus also says, obedience is the mark of the believer. John chapter 17, verse 6, you gave them to me, and they obeyed my word. Obedience to Christ is the mark of a believer. Obedience to Christ is the mark. I don't suppose we ever, we don't want to go around with, okay, let's see, saved, not saved. We don't want to be like that at all. But we know that obedience to Christ in the Bible is the mark of the believer. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they what? They follow me. Have someone in your life that your heart is breaking for because they don't seem to follow Christ? They don't seem to love the Word of God. They seem to love the world and be immersed in embracing everything that's in the world. Beloved, don't comfort yourselves that one day they walked an aisle 25 years ago and so, well, once saved, always saved. What can you do? Walking with the world. Break your heart. Have your heart broken. Weep for them. Beg and plead for them to listen to the words of Christ and follow Him, to hear the Word and to believe it and obey it, because obedience is the mark of the believer. Now, if you're like me, the first thing that you think of is you say, well, I'd like to be obedient, but I don't do a very good job all the time. I sinned this morning. I mean, I was coming into church. I'm speaking metaphorically here. I'm just giving you an example. You know, maybe one of you is thinking, I sinned this morning, I was coming in and somebody pulled out in front of me and boy did I give them what for. I laid on the horn. I mean, it's like I sinned this morning. Or maybe you were getting your family ready and you said some things you shouldn't have said. Or maybe last night you were lonely and you sinned. And you say, well, if obedience is the mark of the believer, I don't think I'm doing too good in that department. Here's the deal. This cannot be done perfectly, but the Christian has a life that's characterized by obedience to Christ. Not perfectly, but your life is characterized by that. And so obedience is the mark of the believer. And the believer is characterized by obedience to Christ. So you have to ask yourself the question, is my life characterized by obedience to Christ? Is that the intention of my heart? Is that the struggle? Does my sin break my heart? Does it make me weep? Do I hate my sin because I want to be obedient to Christ? Because obedience is the mark of Christ. Beloved, this is one of the most precious truths in the Bible that God gave those who would believe to Christ as a gift, and you are that gift if you believe. You know, I've gotten a lot of gifts, and I've given a lot of gifts, but this is the only case I know of where I'm the gift. Right? And I feel kind of bummed for Christ, because, I mean, they could do better than me, but that's what God did, right? It's like, God didn't say, well, okay, I'm going to give you a whole lot of bunch of really nice Christians, and then and there's Kevin over there. You get him too, you know? It's like, no. God said, all those who believe are my gift to Christ. And Jesus says, and by the way, God, I'm going to spend forever with them. That's you. If you're a believer, that gift, present, wrapped with a bow on top, given to Christ as the reward for his suffering to spend forever with him so that he can enjoy what God gave him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so phenomenally, astoundingly, awesomely, unbelievably more kind to us than we could ever deserve. Not only have you given us every wonderful and perfect gift that comes from above, but you have given us as a gift to Christ. Father, I pray this morning that you would break our hearts and humble us as we reflect on the obedience that we should have before you as a mark of the believer, as a gift to Christ. And Father, I pray for the one or the several this morning in the room who maybe are not a believer, who are not that gift to Christ. Father, this morning, open their eyes, open their hearts. Help them to embrace the Word. Help them to embrace the truth. Help them to acknowledge they're a sinner. Help them to come out of the world and to trust and follow Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord of their life. Father, we love you and we thank you for this Word this morning and we thank you for the encouragement it is to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.